Please turn in the Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Today we're going to see what happened on the island of Malta. You might remember Paul has just been shipwrecked on the island, and it's going to be a little bit unusual because even though it's a ship that's full of prisoners, the native people are going to be really nice to them. But in God's providence, different events will happen that are going to make the people of Malta encounter the Lord. And I have to tell you, as we're reading this, there's a lot of questions surrounding the text. And so it's really important for us not to jump too quickly to conclusions. For example, the question that a lot of people are asking is, what kind of snake are they going to encounter? Or why are there so many healings happening in the passage? There's a lot of questions that really affect our interpretation of the text. And so, like I said, it's important for us not to jump to conclusions too quickly. And so let's read Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Listen carefully to God's word. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man was a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that you would help us to understand it. What is it that you were doing on the island of Malta? And what is it that you want us to take from it today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's pretty exciting what's happening on this island. Now, just think about this. When Paul was in Caesarea and he made his appeal to Caesar, he really had no idea what was going to happen. He had no idea that he was going to bring the gospel to Malta. Well, maybe it's not that simple. You know, the text doesn't really tell us explicitly that Paul preached the gospel in Malta. Did you notice that? Why is that? Now, do you remember Paul's mission was to open the eyes of the Gentiles so that they may receive forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus? And so the question as we read this text is, why doesn't Luke tell us what Paul communicated with them? In fact, you might have noticed the text doesn't tell us any of Paul's words. Right? It doesn't record anything that he communicated with the people of Malta. And so you have to ask the question, why is that? What's going on here? Now, there's something you need to understand. In the first century, the people of Malta had a different language. You see, in the first century, they spoke the Punic language. And in fact, that's why Luke calls them barbarians. And unfortunately, my translation is not very helpful. It doesn't really convey the meaning of how Luke is using this word. Because if you look at verse 2, in the original Greek text, Luke actually calls them barbarians. He calls them barbaroi. And it's really important for you to understand. You see, that's how they called people back then who neither spoke Latin nor Greek. And so Luke is looking at them and he's basically saying, you know, they were outside of the civilized world in some ways. They didn't speak our language, and so they spoke Punic. It was hard for us to communicate with them. And so here's the question. How can they encounter God if Paul doesn't speak their language? Do you see what's the problem here? You see, there might have been some people who could communicate with them, but not Paul. Paul is not familiar with their language. And so how are they going to encounter God? And that's what you find here in the text. You see, instead of debating with them, as he does in other places, what has to happen is that they have to see the power of God. And you notice what happens. You know, a snake attacks him, but it doesn't hurt him. And then people are sick, and then he lays his hands on them, and they see it with their eyes, and they see them getting healed. You see, that's how they encountered God. And there's no doubt that these events, they left a lasting impact on the people of Malta. And so I want us to go through this encounter in three stages. First, we're going to see the snake incident. Then we're going to look at all those healings. And finally, I want us to consider the outcome. And so let's begin with the snake incident. Now, when I was doing my research, I actually found a lot of articles on this. And do you know why there are so many articles on this passage? It's because they all point out one big problem. They all mention that there are no deadly snakes living in Malta today. Now, there are snakes in Malta, but none of them can kill you. And so what do we make of this? And as you can imagine, people have all kinds of theories. Some people think it's fake. Some people think the story might be real, but it must have happened somewhere else. But some people, they think it's true, and there must be a perfectly good explanation. And of course, as Christians, I mean, we believe that the Bible is true. And so that kind of helps us to guide how we find a solution for this. And so I want you to notice something. In all of these theories, whatever people are saying, there's hardly any evidence to support any of these theories. They have to make a lot of assumptions. And they have a lot of presuppositions that go into how they are finding a solution. And so I want you to ask yourself this question. What's the evidence that we have? If we're trying to find the truth, what is the only evidence that we can look at? Well, we have this account. I mean, it's a pretty old story. We have the Maltese traditions, and well, when we look at the presence of snakes, and we can try to find a solution. And we can try to figure out, well, what is this story really saying? And what kind of snake are we dealing with here? And it's important for you to remember something. Back in the first century, they did not have the same taxonomy that we have today. Meaning that they did not use the same names to classify snakes that we do today. You see, they classified it differently. And so when you look at the text, it says that it's a viper. Well, I want you to know that it may not be a kind of viper that we think of today, even though that's what it says. Because back then, they didn't have the same kind of names to classify snakes. And I want you to look on the screen. If you look on the screen, you're going to see the four kinds of snakes that live in Malta. So you see the leopard snake, the Algerian whip snake, the Western whip snake, and the cat snake. Now, they may look dangerous, but none of these can kill you. And so here's the question for us. Was that one of the snakes that bit Paul? Or are we looking at one of the snakes that bit Paul? Or was it a different kind of snake? One that doesn't live on Malta today? Well, before we go into this, do you know what the Maltese tradition says? Do you know what they say? You see, the Maltese tradition claims that the snakes actually lost their venom after Paul came to the island. Do you get this? That's what they claim. They claim, you know what? Before Paul came to the island, the snakes were deadly. But then when Paul came, some miracle happened. And that's why today the snakes are not deadly. That's what they claim. That's what the Maltese tradition claims. And when I look at this, you know, I have to admit, I'm very skeptical. Yeah, okay, it is possible. God can do any kind of miracle that he wants. It's possible, but I'm very skeptical. Nevertheless, it raises a good question. Ask yourself this question. Why would they make that claim? Why would they claim that? The people living on the island, why would they come up with that solution? Why would they say that this is what we believe happened, that the snakes were deadly before Paul came, but after Paul came, then some miracle happened and God removed the venom, and so they're not deadly today. Why would they make that claim? Do you understand what's happening? You see, it strongly suggests that at the very least, there was a real fear of deadly snakes before Paul came. And that fear doesn't exist today. And you have to ask the question, why? Why was that fear alive back then, but now there's no more fear of deadly snakes? Why would that be? And I see only two possibilities. You see, it's possible that we're looking at a different kind of snake that's not found in Malta today. Could have been because the snake became extinct. It could have been that the snake actually came through the ship and they were aware of other snakes that outside of Malta that could kill them. It could be that. That's one very strong possibility. Or it's also possible that although the natives thought that Paul was going to die, his life really was never in real danger. You see, those possibilities are both appropriate according to the text. Now, it's hard to know because, you know, Malta is so different today. When you look at pictures of Malta, I mean, it's built up. There's so much, you know, infrastructure. It's not the same kind of island that you had back then. It's very different than what you had in the first century. And I want you to realize something. The text doesn't tell us. Even though it says that the people thought he was going to die, the text doesn't tell us. It's true, he should have died. It just doesn't tell us that. And when you look at how Paul is responding, I mean, he's not worried. He's not worried at all. He's just like, oh yeah, they shake it off and it just goes on. The ones who are worried are the people of the island, not Paul. I mean, you have to ask the question, well, why? Why isn't Paul worried? There are different possibilities. It could be that it's because he knows the snake is not really dangerous. It could be he's like, yeah, whatever, it's not going to kill me. It could be why he's acting this way. Or it could be that he knows that God is going to heal him because God promised him that he was going to go to Rome. It could be. I mean, God did promise that. And so maybe he knows, you know, well, God told me I was going to go, so I know I'm not going to die. Or it could be because of the promise that Jesus made. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, what did Jesus say? He said to his disciples, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That could be the reason why Paul's not worried. He could know, you know what, the Holy Spirit is going to do some kind of miracle so that the poison of the serpent is not going to kill me. Now, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. It doesn't explain how Paul is thinking. You see, and it really doesn't matter in the end. Do you know why? Because what really matters is the impact that it has on the people of Malta. Do you see what God is doing? God is using these circumstances to reach that island, even though these guys are really confused. I mean, they're drawing the wrong conclusions. They go from thinking that Paul is a murderer to thinking that he's a god. I mean, they go from one extreme to the other. They really are confused. They're drawing the wrong conclusions. And yet, in spite of that, God is making them encounter him. God is revealing his power to them. He's drawing attention to himself. Do you see what's happening? You see, they are encountering God by seeing the power of God displayed through Paul. But what's happening with the snake incident is just a stepping stone. Because the next scene is really where it gets busy, where he starts healing people. I want you to take a look at verses 7 through 9. Let's read it together. It says, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. Now, I want you to notice, in this case, it's very clear. The Bible is clear that it's not just a matter of perception. They are really healed. It says that the father of Publius was healed. And it says that the rest of the people who had diseases were cured. The Bible is very explicit about that. And I want you to realize something. That kind of massive number of healing is really unusual. It's unusual, even in the Bible. Now, think about this. Their mission was not to go and heal every disease. That was not their mission. Their mission is to proclaim the gospel. Now, just think about this. Let me give you an example. Do you remember when Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda? Do you remember that in the book of John? You see, the pool of Bethesda was a place where people with all kinds of disabilities went. And the name Bethesda, it means the house of mercy, the Beth Chesed. And you see, they believed that God would sometimes heal people miraculously when they went to the pool of Bethesda. And so that's why it was just packed with invalids. But I want you to think about this. Do you remember what happened when Jesus went there? Did he heal everyone? No. No, he didn't go and heal everyone. He didn't go and just kind of lay hands on all the sick. That's not what he did. Do you remember how many people he healed? Only one. Only one. Take a look at John chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. It says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" Now, we're not going to read the rest of the story, but basically he goes on to heal this one guy. But he doesn't heal anyone else. Isn't that strange? You have to ask yourself the question, why did Jesus only heal this one man? Why didn't Jesus heal everyone? Why didn't he just go? He was there at the pool of Bethesda with all of these invalids. He was looking at them. He could have healed them. So why did he choose to only heal this one guy? Do you know why? It's because that's not what his mission was. You see, it wasn't his mission during his public ministry. It's not Jesus' mission during the days of the apostles as they're going to the ends of the earth. And it's not his mission today. Do you know what is Jesus' mission? You see, the mission that Jesus came to accomplish was to bring salvation to his chosen people. By dying for their sins at the cross, by rising from the dead, and by giving eternal life to those who believe in him. That was his mission. It's so important for us to remember this, because miracles, they serve a greater purpose. Miracles are not an end in themselves. Miracles serve the greater purpose of God's redemptive activity in this world through Jesus Christ. You see, if you're looking for a miracle, you're going to be disappointed, because that's not what God is all about. He's not just trying to give you a miracle. That's not what God is doing. You see, that's not what you really need. What you need is to be saved from your sins by believing in Jesus. So when you look at our passage, you realize that's very unusual. And you have to ask yourself this question. Why do we see so many healings in this passage? Why are there so many people being cured of their illnesses on the island of Malta? Do you know why? It's because these barbarians, as Luke calls them, they couldn't understand clearly the message of the gospel. They had a communication issue. And so they had to see the power of God. They had to see the power of God to make up for whatever communication issue they had. Whatever was lacking in their ability to hear the gospel explained to them, God had to use these miracles to reveal himself to them in a way that they would understand. You see, God knows how to get our attention. And if he wants to reach us, he will communicate his message in such a way that we will understand it. I want you to take a moment and just think about your own walk with God. And ask yourself this question. How did God get a hold of you personally? And I'm talking to those who have a relationship with God. Maybe there are some people who don't really have a relationship with God, and it would be a good time for you to ask yourself this question, you know, what am I missing? But for those of you who do have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to think, how did God reach you? How did the gospel finally come to you and lay hold of your heart? What happened? Some of you would say, well, I felt his love, or I had an experience that changed my life. Some of you would say that. Others would say something completely different. You would say, you know what? I searched for the truth and I found it. Or you could say, it finally made sense to me after a lot of wrestling, you know? It was an intellectual pursuit. You see, for some of you, it's a quest for truth. That's how God came to you. For others, it's a feeling or it's an experience. But it's different. Because different people, God reaches them in different ways. You see, the gospel has to come to you, but the question is, what means is God going to use to bring the gospel to you? You see, He knows how to bring the gospel to His chosen people. Now think about this. Even in the book of Acts, you see that there are so many different audiences. And God is reaching these different people in different ways. Do you remember the people of Athens? How did God reach them? For them, it was all rational. They were philosophers. They wanted to think. And so Paul had to try to convince them that this was the truth. And he did a good job at that. Now think about the centurion on the ship. It was quite different for him. You see, for him, it was a life-changing experience. God got a hold of his attention through this deadly storm. That's how he got a hold of him. And when you look in this chapter at the people of Malta, it's very different. This time, it's a display of power. You see, God got a hold of their attention through miracles and healings. They saw the power of God. That's how the gospel reached them. But in the end, you see, what matters is the outcome. And you see very well, they're in awe. I mean, Paul is a prisoner, and they're in awe of him. You see, and if the Maltese tradition is correct, Publius became the first elder on the island of Malta. According to Maltese tradition, this is what happened. Publius became the first elder, and then they continued to be Christians, and they continued to have a church there. Now, that's quite a way to end the trip, huh? When you go back to the beginning of this voyage, you realize, you know, they had never planned to go to Malta. At one point, Paul got a revelation. We need to run ashore on some island. He didn't know what island that was. But you see, they didn't plan on going there. But God had different plans. Do you see what's happening here? You see, God wanted to reveal himself to people that lived so far away from civilization. These islanders that most people didn't care about. You see, but God cared about them. And that's why he sent Paul there. Now, the next time things don't go as you planned, I want you to ask yourself the question, what is God doing? What is God up to? You know, maybe your car broke down so that you could talk to someone. Or maybe your neighbor needs more than just a ratchet. You see, you want to open your eyes and you want to see what God is doing, especially when things don't go as you have planned. Let me share a story with you. Some years ago, we were doing a cross-country trip. We were moving from the East Coast to the West Coast, and we had our U-Haul rented. I think it was U-Haul, either that or a Penske truck. And I remember, you know, we were traveling in the desert. At one point, we were going through New Mexico, and so we had to stop for gas. And so here we are, you know, getting some gas, and this guy comes up to me. And he starts talking about how they ran out of gas. And so, you know, I thought, well, okay. You know, I don't know what his real story is, but I'm willing to help him. And so I said, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. Instead of just giving you money, I'm going to pay for your gas. So let's bring your van here and let's get some gas in there. And I'm going to pay for it at the pump. And sure enough, you know, his van was pretty close by. Well, what I hadn't expected is that these guys were a bunch of Satanists. And it was very obvious. The van was just full of satanic objects and pictures. And, oh man, it's statues of the devil and pentagrams and signs like bumper stickers saying that religion is the problem in the world. And, I mean, it was just crazy. It was really messed up. But, you know, this is what I did. I thought to myself, well, I'm going to give them something else that they really need. And so I took that opportunity to share the gospel with them. There were four of them. And they had no choice. They were stuck. They were out of gas. I mean, I had a captive audience of Satanists. It was really cool. I mean, I got to share the gospel very clearly with them. And they listened. One of them, you know, was kind of acting up. He was kind of making fun of me. But I really felt like I had the attention of one of them. And it was just an amazing opportunity to preach the gospel to a group of people who otherwise would never, ever have wanted to hear the gospel. Now, think about this. It happened because of a problem. They ran out of gas. Unforeseen circumstances, but God was doing something in the midst of this. You see, I want you to understand, God is so wise. He ordains all the circumstances of life. And sometimes, you know, when things happen in such a way that, you know, you have to change your plans, you have to ask yourself the question, what is God doing? God is in control, and if He's in control, and He's, you know, He wants me to serve Him in this world in everything that I do, then perhaps He's doing this so that I can serve Him in an area that I had never thought about. Maybe He wants to reach someone that I had no way of reaching otherwise. So when you look at our passage, and you ask yourself this question, what was our passage really all about? What's going on? It's not about miracles. Yes, miracles happen, but it's not for miracles' sake. It's not something that Paul had planned. It wasn't a part of their missionary strategy. You know, it's not just about surviving a shipwreck. There's something greater happening here. You see, what our passage is all about, it's displaying the mercy of God. It's showing how God ordained all of these circumstances to fall into place so that He could reveal Himself to the people of Malta. You see, God wanted to reach them so that they would know the one true God, so that they could turn away from their vain idols to the living God, so that they could turn away from lies and darkness and the power of the devil to the truth, the way, the life, and so that they could turn to Jesus, and by believing in Him, they could receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by faith in Christ. That's what God was doing. And you can praise God for His mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You for how wise You are, and how You ordain all circumstances for the good of your people. You know how to reach people who otherwise would have no witness of the gospel, and we pray, Lord, that You would continue to do so. Do so, Lord, in countries where it's so dark and so hard against the gospel. We pray, Lord, that You would go forth and send Your people in ways that they had not foreseen. Change their plans so that Your greater plans would be fulfilled. May You be glorified, Lord, we pray. And open up our eyes so that we would see the opportunity that is before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.